Gospel of John, chapter 8, the apologetic of the disciple whom Jesus loved. We come to chapter 8, and as we have already opened up and seen, Jesus is teaching there in the temple. And the leaders there, the religious leaders that told us, brought this woman, the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to him caught in adultery, threw this woman at Jesus' feet, and Jesus dealt with her in mercy and grace and extended to her forgiveness. As we read in verse 11, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We have a Savior who not only offers us forgiveness, but he also offers us deliverance. There's lots of people who would like to be forgiven. And some of those people are forgiven, and they live the rest of their life in turmoil because they're in bondage, and they need to be set free. And this passage of Scripture, as we said, we believe is part of God's Word, and right after it, Jesus then makes this bold declaration in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." As Jesus offered to this woman not just forgiveness but deliverance, he is now going to expand on that as he explains himself as the light of the world. Now, this is the second I am statement in John's gospel. And you might remember the first time that Jesus used that phrase, "I am." It was in the context of feeding thousands of people and declaring himself to be the bread of life. You know that when Jesus says, "I am," he is not saying, "I was," as if there was a time where he had a beginning, because Jesus has never had a beginning as we know of it. His beginning wasn't in Bethlehem, because he is God eternal. His human entrance into the world was in Bethlehem through Mary. But Jesus as God expresses his divinity in that statement, "I am." And this statement comes in a context just like the first statement did, and as we will find out, just about every one of these statements do. I want you to see real quick where Jesus is. And so flip ahead in your Bible, chapter 8 to verse 20. I have to turn the page in mine, maybe you don't, but it says, "These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." So Jesus is in the temple, and he's in the area where there are these 14 huge trumpet-like containers where people would put their money. He has gathered people together, and he is teaching there in the temple. And as he is teaching there, he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Also, in the temple were these four enormous, colossal, golden lampstands. And they were lit every evening after the evening sacrifice. And they were also lit every day during the week-long festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the broader context of this teaching of Jesus. This is really the culmination of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's sort of like the end of the week when everything is all coming together. Jesus is going to make this bold proclamation. These lights would certainly illuminate the whole temple area every evening. Sort of like when a couple nights ago some of us stayed up to see that colossal moon and how bright it was, and it just lit up the whole yard. It was sort of like you could go out and do something at midnight. It was glorious. But as we think about this idea of light, God has said some things in the Old Testament about light. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. If you would, turn back with me to chapter 42. And notice what God said here in Isaiah 42, verse 6. He said, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness." He's talking to the children of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. "And will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." The nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, were to be a light. They were to give direction. God would give to them the scriptures. We are thankful for the holy scriptures that have been given to us through the Jewish people, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Think of all the great people in the Old Testament, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, so many Jewish people who God used to bring light into this dark world. They would give us the understanding, the oracles of God, as Paul would say in Romans, the understanding of who God is that came from God's people, the Jewish people. Notice also in Isaiah 49, verse 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we know that God's purpose for the people of God in the Old Testament was to be a light to other peoples that they might come to know him. And you know, lots of times we as Christians read the Bible and we can go all the way to the book of Malachi and we could see Israel and all of its flaws and we can criticize them. And we can say, boy, they really weren't a very good light, were they? But before we do that, let's look at ourselves. Because the Bible tells us that not only is Jesus our light, but we know what Jesus told us, that we are also a light. As his followers, we are a light. And we are not to take our light and hide it, but to put it up on a lampstand so it can light other people. And so before we're too quick to criticize God's people in the Old Testament that they failed as being a light, let's look at ourselves and see how well we're doing as lights. Well, one of the major ways in which God would use the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, as a light was through the promise of the Messiah. Malachi 4:2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Yes, the Messiah would come through the people of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And we thank God for that great and mighty light. You know, there was a journey that God's people went through for 40 years in the wilderness. You read about that. And you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and you see that God provided an ancient GPS system, the fiery light that led the children through the evening, certainly the cloud by day. But how could they find their way through the wilderness? God would give them a light and would guide them. And so God has always used the metaphor of a light to guide us out of darkness to light. A scripture that is often referred to at Christmas time because of Handel's Messiah. The people who walked in darkness, Isaiah 9:2, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. And yes, in our own gospel, we saw chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. And Jesus makes this commentary, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There might have been a time in your life and mine where we didn't want to have the Bible open to us. We didn't want to come to a church service or Bible study. We didn't want the Bible to expose what was wrong in our own lives, because that's what the light does. It reveals what the problem is. And sometimes we ran away from that. Well, the Christian life is to be a life lived in light of Christ. Go back to chapter 8, verse 12 of John, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Where before our basic existence was walking in darkness, now there's a new way of life for us. We do not live in the realm of darkness any longer, in evil and in ignorance. No, light and darkness are constant themes, not only through John's gospel, but through his three epistles. Those who live in darkness live in confusion, unable to see reality. Lost in a world of illusion, they make judgments, even as Jesus would say, based on appearances, without understanding the true reality of things. You know, the only people who cannot see physical light are people who are blind. Our song sang about that. Have you ever met a blind person? I remember when Wilma and I were married, we were married out in Pittsburgh, and many of you know her parents are deaf, and so there were many deaf folks that came to this wedding. And there was one particular deaf couple that just really impressed me, because not only were they deaf, but they were also blind. This husband and wife had actually raised a couple of boys. Amazing. But blind people can't see the light. And we know that. They don't even see any light. They need help being led along lest they fall into trouble. And in a spiritual sense, the Bible tells us that when we're born into this world, we're spiritually blind. We can't see. And you know, there are people who might be exposed to the light who are in darkness, and they're so blinded they can't even blink spiritually. You and I are showing them the light, and they aren't even moved by it because spiritually they're in blindness. They can't see it. Well, I want to look with you at what this light is. As Jesus says, I am the light, I want to do some interesting observations of the power of light in relationship to darkness. Notice just a few thoughts that are up on the slide. Light is the active power that dispels darkness, and it can dispel the darkness of falsehood by destroying lies and bringing truth. We are people. If you're going to be a person of the light, you need to be a person of truth. You need to live in the realm of truth and not lies. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to other people. Don't believe lies. Don't tell lies. Live in truth. That's what light does. It dispels the darkness of lies. It dispels the darkness of ignorance. We are all about learning. The more we know about the Word of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we know, hopefully, the better we will live. And so we don't want to live in ignorance. We want to live in knowledge and wisdom. We want to dispel the darkness of impurity by living a holy life. I'm going to talk more about this as we end the sermon, but I don't know what you think about the culture of our day, but it's really messed up. It is a world of confusion. It's as if someone went into the store and took all the price tags and exchanged them. And that which used to be called evil is now called good. And there are lifestyles that are accepted by our culture. And yet we who are children of light should live in such a way that our life is a stark contrast to this world. We should be so living in purity and holiness that people look at our lives and our life is like a blazing trail of what is the right way to live. And people are impacted by that. We should stand out as distinct and different. Notice that Jesus dispels the darkness of sorrow. There's a lot of sorrow in this world. You can't make it through life without experiencing some of it. But Jesus can bring joy. He can bring a joy that transcends all of our lives. He can dispel the darkness of death. As I was driving in this morning from the city gate, getting my cup of coffee at 6:30 in the morning, I was listening to some bluegrass music, and there was a particular song being played, and the artist had a tape of Billy Graham's sermon. And it was pretty interesting how that was incorporated into the song. And Dr. Graham was preaching, and he said, someone asked me today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And he said, I have no doubt in my mind that when I die, I'm going to heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross and what he then accomplished in his victorious resurrection. And so Jesus dispels the fear of death. There's no fear of death in the darkness of death by producing in us hope. We are people of hope. Well, there's many other ways in which light impacts darkness, but here's just one more before we proceed. Jesus dispels the darkness of sin by leading us into righteousness. Once again, I don't think it's any coincidence that this teaching follows what he did with that woman taken in adultery, because he offers us forgiveness. And you might be here this morning needing that forgiveness. You might say, things are not right with me and God, and I'm afraid to see God. And Jesus came to die for you so that you could be forgiven. But not just forgiven, but delivered. Delivered so that whatever it is that's hounding you doesn't have to keep you in bondage. That's what Jesus offered to that woman. Go and sin no more. There's a new path for you to walk in. So we want to look at that. We want to ask the question in verse 12, when Jesus says, follow me, when he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, what does he mean? Obviously, Jesus knows the way out of darkness. He knows the way out of the darkness of sin. He knows the way out of the darkness of sadness and sorrow. He knows the way out of the darkness of death. So what does it mean to follow? Well, this idea of following is likened unto a soldier. When a person commits themselves to being a soldier, they have the responsibility of following their commander. And I know from my son-in-law, what he went through in training, that often soldiers are asked and required to do things that just seem totally ridiculous. And the reason for that is so that they learn to listen to their commander. Because what the commander tells them could mean life or death in a certain moment. This idea of following is the same as a player on a team with a coach. And the coach tells everybody what they're supposed to do, and the coach expects those players to carry out the requests of the coach, the commands of the coach. And if a player decides on their own, well, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do my own thing, a good coach will even bench that player because it's not beneficial to the overall team. This idea of following is like a child following the parent, listening to the parent and doing what the parent wants. Because you know what? We've got some children in church this morning. I want to tell you, kids, there's one requirement that God has for you right now in your life. It's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It's, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the only thing he requires of you. But also on the other side of it, in the same text, it says of parents, do not exasperate your children. There's the balance of that. Well, then finally, this idea of following is the same as a student listening to their teacher. Many of you know what our family's just recently gone through. You know what we're going through with my father-in-law. But one of our grandsons, Aiden, Rachel's boy, he's 8 years old, just found out a couple weeks ago he was completely deaf in his right ear. And so after a series of decisions, they had surgery this past Monday, put some tubes in, took the adenoids out, and his eardrum was completely crushed by the fluid. And so we're praying for God to just release that pressure and ease that. And so he's hearing. We FaceTimed with him yesterday, and it's amazing. He said, I'm hearing things I never heard before, and we praise the Lord for all of that. But our daughter, Rachel, who's a math teacher, stayed home with him one day. And while she was at home, she was using the technology to see what her kids were doing in school. And she was actually looking at their pages as they're opening their computers. And many of them were not doing the job that she had left them to do, but were opening up other windows and playing games and doing other things. And she was able, through her computer at home, for 45 minutes away, close those windows on the kids. Now, just imagine students not doing what their teacher wants them to do. Can you imagine that? And so she came into school the next day, and they were saying, Mrs. Newsom, were you closing our windows yesterday? And she said, absolutely, because you weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. You see, the idea that Jesus is communicating here is to follow is a commitment to the new direction that is given. A commitment to the new direction that's given. Jesus says here, I am the light of the world, and if you are going to follow me, you will not follow darkness. There'll be a new realm of your existence. And this will affect every area of your life. And we'll unpackage some of this a little bit later on near the end. But as we continue on, I want you to look at verse 13. And here we have the Pharisees. And this is taken from one of those Jesus movies. And the Pharisees are approaching Jesus. And they come up to Jesus. And, you know, do they believe what Jesus says? Well, let's find out. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, we don't believe your witness. We don't accept what you're saying. Your witness is not true. And Jesus then says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I've come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law, and that's Deuteronomy 19:15, if you want to put that in your margin. That's the law of the testimony of two or three witnesses. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So let's walk through this explanation that Jesus gives of himself, his identity and his nature. Notice where Jesus says he's from. He's from a different realm. He's from heaven. He's not from Bethlehem, Galilee, Nazareth. That's humanly speaking. He is from another realm, another dimension. He is from heaven. And notice the terms that are used a couple of times. He refers to the fact that he has been sent. He's not born. His human birth as a human being was from Mary in Bethlehem, but he was sent on a mission from heaven. He comes from his Father. He's the second person of the triune nature, and he has come for a purpose. And as one who is sent, sort of like a delegate, to accomplish a task. And the people who reject Jesus choose for themselves their eternal destiny. To follow Jesus in the context is to believe and obey him. It's to accept his new guidelines for how we live our life. You know, light has always been for God's people a symbol of his glory, a symbol of his perfect law, and a picture of his guidance. And so Jesus, as the light, is the spiritual equivalent to the sun. We have the sun, and it's a beautiful day, and there's much we can do during the day because of the sun. In a spiritual sense, it is the same way. When I walk in darkness, I can't see. Have you ever had an experience where you had to go away, possibly for a day or so, and you came back home, and the house was dark, and you didn't have any lights on, and you found out that somebody moved some furniture around? And you couldn't make your way around because things were different than the way they used to be. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. I cannot see until the light allows me to see. And when the light allows me to see, I can see things I never saw before. When the light is then revealed to me, I read the Bible, and maybe you've had this experience too, you see things you never saw before. God opens up his word to us in a marvelous way. Following the light of Christ guides us away from foolish decisions and into good decisions. Some of you have seen these bracelets, WWJD. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? I think there was a Philadelphia quarterback who had one of those on his wrist. But long before WWJD became popular, there was a man named Charles Sheldon who wrote a book, and you might actually have a copy of this book in your library at home. The book is entitled In His Steps. And this is what Charles Sheldon said in his book. He said this: What if in every situation of life we asked ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? That was the premise of the book. Now, there's really only one problem with that question, isn't there? Jesus would never get himself into some of the situations we get ourselves into. But in our culture, we have to understand how to be children of light. You know this truth to be a point, that the Old Testament is written for our learning. The Gospels explain to us who Jesus is. The book of Acts outlines the early work of the church and as the gospel spread through Asia. And then the book of Revelation tells us what God's going to do in the end. And between Romans and Jude, we have what are called the New Testament epistles. And that's essentially where we live. Those are the guidelines for people in the age of grace, in the church age, as to how we're to live. Please turn in the book of Ephesians with me, if you would, as we get near the end. Paul would take what Jesus talked about in the Gospel of John, and he would write to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5, and he would say, For you were once darkness. Do you remember where you used to be? Friday night, Wilma and I had opportunity to travel down the Forked River There was a young fellow that I went, he's not a young fellow, he's older than me now, but we went to high school together over 40 years ago. And it was really cool to spend some time with him and to reminisce about the way things used to be. And during the gig, he shared with me that he had a lot of happy memories. You know, there were a lot of things we did that were good. There were a lot of things we did that weren't good. But do we remember where we once were? For you were once darkness. That's what Paul says. We as Christians used to live in darkness. But now, notice the contrast. It's a big word. But now you are light in the Lord. And the challenge then is to walk as children of light. Now, this metaphor of walking is used throughout the New Testament. It speaks of the progression of the Christian life. We are walking. It doesn't say we're standing in the light. It doesn't say we're sleeping in the light. Wake up if you're sleeping. Don't be sleeping in the light. Don't be standing in the light. Be walking in the light. Walking is progressing. Walking means this, that when you're walking, you can mark where you used to be. Boy, 6 months ago, look where I was. And who knows where God's going to take me in the next 6 months. There's a progression. We're moving ahead. Walking communicates maturity. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? I was once a child, and I involved myself in childish things, and then I grew up, I became a man, I put away those childish things. I put away the toys of my youth, so to speak, and I took on adult responsibilities. I became a man. It speaks of acting correctly, of recognizing that there's a path that we need to follow. Our lifestyle or way of life should be different than the way it used to be and different from the way the world is. And so I really want to emphasize 3 points with you as we get close to the end of walking as children in the light. We follow his precepts. Hey, there's no way you can walk in the light without the Bible. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Without it, we are in darkness. Don't claim to walk in the light if you never crack the book. Spend time in the word, meditate verses. We've just begun a new year. I don't know if you like to do this or you can do this, but I'd encourage you to get a verse of scripture every week and try to memorize it. If you can't do one every week, do one every month. Do one every quarter. Do one once a year. Get the word of God into your heart and mind. We have to understand his precepts if we're going to follow them. Number two, we live by his power. You see, what God does is he gives us his spirit so that we can follow him. Jesus said, follow me, and he gives us the ability to follow him. How wonderful is that? John would say in his little epistle, his commandments are not burdensome to me. In other words, it's not something I can't do. The Lord enables us to do it. And then finally, not only do we follow his precepts, do we live in his power, but we grow in his grace. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day is a new day to step out and walk in the light. In all of our realms, there are people who live in darkness. They could be in our family, could be in our neighborhood, could be in our team, could be in our school. They're living in darkness. And we could shine brightly as a light, and they might not even notice it. But God might work in their heart, remove their blindness, and all of a sudden they'll see. And they'll see in us something different, something that'll help them to follow the light. As Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, and in some sense they were, but not completely, we are also to be a light to others, to walk as children of light. And in this culture in which we live, I think we should stand out distinctive. There should be something about us that other people look at and say, wow, you're different. Why are you different? The culture is so confused and messed up. People have no idea where they're going, and they need the light that Christ can give, the light that can give them not just forgiveness, but also deliverance. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you extend to us forgiveness in Christ. And I pray this morning, if there's one here who's calling out to you right now, God, forgive me. I believe Christ died on the cross for my sin. I want to receive him as my Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's being moved by your Spirit to pray that right now, that God, you will just draw them to yourself and seal their commitment of faith. And Father, I pray that if there's one here that's just struggling with whatever it is that's holding them back, that is just becoming a burden to them, and they truly need the deliverance that comes from walking in the light, that you'll move their spirit, move their decision-making, move the process of their maturity to step out and to trust you and to be delivered. Thank you, Christ, that you forgive. Thank you that you deliver. May we walk as your children, shining brightly in the darkness of this world, as you have delivered us from the realm of darkness and put us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We praise you this day for that great freedom in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.